We are going to be starting something brand new tonight. After all that time in Judges, we're going to be in 1 Peter. And I'm really excited about getting into 1 Peter, this first letter of Peter. It's a letter of encouragement that he wrote to those who'd been scattered by persecution to all different parts of the world. And we'll see that in the very opening verse. You and I are not likely ever going to be scattered all over the world because of our beliefs. But we do face some degree of persecution. Now, obviously nothing like what they did, but just the whole idea, the whole concept, I guess, of being a Christian, even in a community like this one, sometimes gets you those funny looks or people kind of stray away from you. They don't want anything to do with you, that type of thing. But that's probably the worst we're ever going to get. The encouragement that Peter offered to those whose lives were at stake because of the persecution should offer us also some encouragement when we go through what really relatively minor trials we face. Now, most of us know a little bit about Peter. He didn't start well. He went from these great moments of glory. Like, for example, Jesus once said to him, "Peter, your name shall be the Rock, and upon this rock," and he wasn't talking about Peter, he was talking about the faith that Peter had displayed. He said, "But upon this rock, I will build my church, upon the rock of faith." But just a few lines, literally, after that, he told Peter to get behind me, Satan, for you want the things of the world, not the things of God. So he went from these really big highs to these really low lows. And then he went, you know, right before the crucifixion, Peter declared up in the upper room, "Surely I won't forsake you. I will never leave you. I would rather die than leave you." And within moments after that, he was saying, "I never knew him. I never knew him." And so Peter, up and down quite a bit. But eventually, even though he had all of these ups and downs in his life, there came a time when Jesus rose from the dead that Peter really began to show what Christ had done in him, the change that had come over Peter. And with all the doubts and the failings that he may have had, they were gone. And he became really one of the greatest preachers, very eloquent preacher. And one of the things that I read about this letter of Peter's here is that Peter was just a fisherman. He wasn't trained. He wasn't educated. And a lot of people read this and they think, well, now, wait a minute. This sounds like an educated man speaking. It couldn't have been Peter. Well, first of all, the very first word says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that's a pretty good clue that he wrote it. But I want to submit to you that even if Peter wasn't educated, God could educate him. God could change him. And if you just think about a man like me or Bob Skeens or Ron Smith or Evan Johnson or anybody else, Charles Saradsky, anybody else you know of who is a preacher of the word, I promise you that there were people who thought back when we were younger, there ain't no way that could ever happen. And it's not through anything that we have done or any skills or any talents. It's what God has done through us, just like he did through Peter. So he can take a fisherman and make him into an able and a useful man of God. It took some doing. Now, I have told you this many times, I know, but I identify with Peter more than probably any other character in Scripture. I was saved at the age of 15, and next year, folks, that's going to be 50 years ago. That just astounds me to even think that. I don't want to hear a word out of you. But I was saved at the age of 15, and I got to tell you, there's been way more than three times that I denied Christ since that time. There's been so many times when I was ashamed to proclaim my faith in Christ because it was, you know, what the wrong crowd or whatever else. And it's interesting that we'd have this camp report because I wrote this up 2 weeks ago also, and I didn't know what was going to be on for tonight, but what really turned me, the turning point for me was at Grand Oaks, my very first year at camp. And God used that to, to turn me around and kind of point me on the direction where he wants me to go now. And I have to confess, it's still a work in progress, but it took a major life-changing event for me, just like it did for Peter. Well, when we were going through Judges, and we would zip through two chapters a night, don't get used to that, because we're back in the New Testament now, and we're going to bite this off in pretty small chunks, because there's a lot in all of these things that I want to get through. So tonight, it's going to be just the first five verses of chapter 1. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand yet once again as we read from God's word. And it starts like this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for examples like Peter, who had miserable failures and who started maybe not so well, but who ended up after your resurrection, Lord, as a great example for all of us. I thank you for the encouragement that he offers. I thank you for the opportunity that you give each of us, even though we may have had a bad start or maybe a difficult time, or maybe we did deny you at some point. But Lord, you forgive and you call us back to you. And I thank you so much for that. I thank you for the life of Peter that demonstrates that so very clearly. I just pray, Lord, as we go through this tonight, that you'll have us to glean from it what you'd have us to take, and that truly our lives might be changed as a result. I just thank you, Lord, for all of this and all of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, no doubt this comes up in almost all of the epistles or the letters that we go through. But just as a reminder, today, if anyone ever gets a letter, have any of you gotten a letter lately? Awesome. Yeah, nobody writes them much anymore. But in the event that you don't recognize the handwriting and they didn't put the return address on the envelope, you don't find out who it is until you get to the end, because that's when they say, this is, sincerely so-and-so or whatever. But in letters that were written back in those times, and again, remember, it's all different, probably on scrolls or something like that, so it would have been a little more difficult to read. They always started by telling you who's writing to you. And so the very first word, as I said, here is Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then he says, to whom these letters are being written. And you might notice that all of these different places, if you were to pull out a map and look, they're not like next door to one another. And this is a letter that was to be passed. Letters were a big deal at that time. And so once, if you got a letter, you then read it and you passed it on to the next person on the list or the next group on the list here. Well, Peter is the author of this letter, and he includes his credentials. He includes his qualifications, if you will. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He walked with him. He talked with him. He ate with him. He fished with him. He was an eyewitness to God's plan coming to pass. And he was there, almost from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. So next, then, he includes the people to whom the letter is being written. And as I said, it's not just written and read and tossed. It was passed around. And he includes the groups who should definitely see it. And many times, whenever these people would do this, they would copy the letter, and then so they could keep a copy of it themselves and then pass on to the other people. He says something about the dispersion, and this refers to the scattering of the Christian converts due to their persecution. And I mentioned earlier that Peter's an encouragement to those who are being persecuted. And I know that we never have really been persecuted for our faith, other than maybe somebody laughing at us or or something like that. But persecution at that time for the Christians was life-threatening. It wasn't just somebody pointing at you. And when the persecution started, a lot of the believers had to leave their homes and go to some other land as a refugee, and they may have begun to question their new faith. Lord, why would you allow me to believe these things and then send me off somewhere totally different? And I know that today, in hindsight, we can look back and see how God used that. I absolutely believe that God used the dispersion and maybe even planned the dispersion, because now that instead of just a cluster of believers around Jerusalem, they're scattered all over the place. And they take their beliefs with them. They take their testimonies with them when they go to these new places. Jews who had been converted to Christianity, who stayed in Israel, might have shared with some. But by being transplanted to Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, they carried the gospel to places that may never have been exposed to it without that. And that's one of the things that I want us all to consider in the midst of our own trials and tribulations, or persecutions, if those happen to come. God may be using those things specifically to benefit others so that they can hear about salvation, they can hear about Jesus. And so, you know, when you go through those trials, when things happen in your families that you have a hard time understanding, recognize this. It may very well be that God will use that event, use that tragedy in your family to reach Christ, to reach people for Christ. And to me, that's exciting. It's hard to go through those difficult times, but it's encouraging to know that somebody's eternity might be changed because of it. Verse 2, elect, that's in the middle of a sentence here. These people who are in these different places are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now, all of this is the greeting, mind you. That's how he starts the letter off. But the word elect always raises questions. But I want you to notice another word that comes very shortly after it. It says, according to the foreknowledge of God. Believers are chosen. We know that. In John 15, and it was a camp theme a few years back as well, and it says, Jesus speaking, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus says, I chose you. So we are chosen. But it's not like it was back in gym class when you were in grade school and the captains were choosing teams, you know, that kind of stuff. Somebody's always last, and that's a lot like being left out. The kids who get chosen first are either the best athletes or the best friends of the captain. God doesn't choose his team that way. He doesn't pick and choose those to be saved based on their skills or based on a prior relationship or what they have or haven't done. And I know not everybody agrees with me on this, and that's all right. But I believe that God chooses everyone, absolutely everyone, but not everyone responds. And it may be a long time from now, but we're eventually going to get to 2 Peter. And in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 9, it says this, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's my go-to verse when I say this with all sincerity. God's desire is that all men be saved. And he chooses all people, but not all people choose to respond. The foreknowledge that's mentioned here in verse 2 just simply means that God knows in advance who will come to repentance and who will not. And I want you to notice another thing about verse 2. In verse 2, all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned. The foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. All three persons of the Trinity are mentioned there. And, you know, the sprinkling of the blood is a reference to the Old Testament process of sprinkling the blood of the sacrifice on the priests and all those things. If you ever remember reading through that in the Old Testament, they put blood on the right earlobe and the right big toe and the right thumb, and it was just kind of a weird thing, but they sprinkled blood of the sacrifice today, because of Jesus' sacrifice, that's the sprinkling of the blood. And then he mentions grace. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Grace is unmerited favor. Peace can only come through Jesus Christ, and it's multiplied. We use that in the VBS theme from just fairly recently. Then verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There's great news there. His abundant mercy. And it kept coming up today about, you know, his mercies are new every morning, and how his great mercies have been shed upon us and so on. And I don't know about you, but I am perpetually grateful that his mercy and forgiveness do not have an end. It's not like you get, you know, 10 pounds of mercy and that's it. When you use it up, it's gone. I think about things like lifetime limits on medical insurance. Some insurance companies have a lifetime limit of $1 million. And if you've been in the hospital recently, it doesn't take long to rack up $1 million. So after your first million or so, they just say you're on your own. That's not the way it works with God. His mercies are abundant, and they are never ending, and they are new every morning. Praise God for that. You will never hear God say, "You've reached your limit on my mercy." And if there's nothing else to be thankful for that. It says something about our living hope. And I know I've hit this many times before too, but the way that we use the word hope today is really pretty hopeless when you get right down to it. Now, I wasn't here, of course, last week, but I understand that some moisture fell from the sky a couple of different times. Is that right? And people will say things like, "I hope it rains." And then when we say that, we don't say it with this confident assurance that it's going to rain, do we? I say things like, "I hope the Royals win a game sometime." But I can't say that with confident assurance that it's going to happen, you know. But the hope that's talked about here, it's a living hope. And it means that we have confident, absolute assurance that what Jesus has promised us will come to pass. And that's a big difference in the way that we use the word hope today. Then it says, he has begotten us again. Some of the hardest passages to read in Scripture begin with the word begot or begat. And if you've read again through your Bible and you get to those points where it says that so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, I know what you do. You kind of skip through it, or at least you skim over it, or maybe just read here and there. But all that word begat means, really, is to give birth to give life to. And notice what it says here, that his mercy has begotten us. His mercy has given us life. And of course, here we're talking about second birth. We're talking about new life. He begot us once, and then he begot us again. And that is the living hope that we have. All of this because Jesus Christ is alive. And Shelley mentioned that earlier, you know, that we serve a risen Savior. He arose. And all the other faiths that exist on the planet Earth have somebody that they worship who died and remained in their grave. Jesus arose. Christ arose. Hallelujah. Okay, verse 4. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So because Jesus is alive, because we have that living hope, we also have this, an incredible inheritance. Now there's a lot of things that we could inherit. You know, we could inherit money, we could inherit land or houses or jewelry or all kinds of things like that. But the problem with all of those things is that they are corruptible. Money gets spent. Land may lose its value or wash away or burn up, as we've been seeing. Houses crumble. Jewelry tarnishes. And even if it does hold, or even if it increases in its value, we can't take it with us. So all of these things that we could inherit on the earth are corruptible. But the inheritance that we receive from Jesus' sacrifice will never fade, never lose its value, and even better than that, it is reserved in heaven for you. I mean, it's got your name on it already. It's yours. And that's an absolute promise from the Lord. Your name is written in the book of life if you've accepted him as your Savior. And your place in heaven has your name on it as well. Nobody else can claim it. Nobody can take it away. Its value will never, ever decrease. And that is a truly glorious thought. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this is something I want you to really think about here. We're kept by the power of God. I mentioned this morning that sometime the old man rises up and rears his ugly head and leads us to temptation or leads us to sin or whatever else. But we are kept by the power of God. Even when we stumble, we're kept by the power of God. We're kept through faith for salvation. And all of this is not in our own strength. It's not because of anything that we have done or that we could do. I know a lot of scriptures speak to the fact that we have no comprehension of in this world of what salvation really means or what heaven will truly be like. But when we get there, it's all going to be revealed to us in the last times. One of my very favorite scriptures, and I know you know that I have a lot of favorite scriptures, but this is one of the top, 100 or so. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. And that's the love chapter, if you remember the love chapter. And in verse 12 it says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Everything I've done, I've told you many times before, I'm sure, but a lot of people will talk about the questions that they want to ask God when they get to heaven. And I submit to you, we're not going to have to ask him any questions because we will know as we are known. And what does he know about us? He knows everything. So praise God. When we get there, it's just all going to come to us because God's going to reveal these things to us. And that's what I really believe that means. You may have a different interpretation, but everything about you and me is already known by God. Just another incredible reason to look forward to heaven, because all these things will be revealed to us in the last time. Now that doesn't mean, and all this stuff and all this talking about heaven, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't find joy in the present age. And I don't think that's what God wants us to do. And I want to say this, you've probably heard this before too, but eternal life doesn't start when we die. It starts when we're born again. When you accept Christ as your Savior, that's when eternal life begins. It's already started. And it's going to get better when we get there, but it's already wonderful. The inheritance that we've received is already incredible, and it's ours now. Wow. And all of this began when we were begotten again through his Spirit. And those are just incredibly encouraging verses to me. And he's not even gotten into the meat of the letter yet. That's just the hello, how are you part. And I'm looking forward to seeing what else Peter's got to show us here in his first letter. But I really pray that each one of us can kind of cling to this idea that what God's got prepared for us, it's reserved for us, it's kept for us in our name, in his home in heaven. And that, if you don't have anything else to look forward to, think about that. But the thing that really I want you to see too is we don't have to wait till we die to enjoy the gift of eternal life. It starts as soon as you accept him. We're in the middle of it right now if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you've got the chance to start that eternity right now. And I pray that you would. We've got several baptisms coming up. I've got confused on who's going to be when, but we've got one next Sunday. We've got one the Sunday after that. We've got one on the Sunday after that, I believe. So anyway, all of these young people that have been going to camp and going to VBS and different things have been begotten again. They've been born again, and they're going to start their journey they've already started their journey on their for their eternal life. And that's an encouraging thing. So glad to hear that and so glad to be a part of that. Let's pray as we close. Father, just thank you for this promise of eternal life, of eternal inheritance that is there for us. It's kept for us, Lord. And I just pray, thanking you for that. So many times when we stumble or fall and we feel like we're not worthy, and I know we're not worthy, Lord, except through the righteousness that you have imparted to us through Jesus Christ. But I just thank you, Lord, that even in those times when we feel like failures or when we feel like we've failed in so many different ways or fallen away from you or whatever, that Lord, we know that you're still keeping us for this promise and this glory of heaven. What a joy and what a incredible promise that is. I also pray, Lord, that you help us to recognize that when we go through these terrible trials and maybe even persecution for our faith, that perhaps you're using that to call someone else to faith. Just help us, Lord, to look to you in all things and to seek your guidance and your wisdom. And I just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.